all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17.
So good to be in the Word with all of you. I'm very proud of you. Many of you are reading the Word daily, and I know some people miss it from time to time. If you've gotten behind, do not try to catch up. That's not a good way to do this. The best way is to get right back into your daily reading. In the Old Testament, God would give people enough manna for that day. And I think it's very important that you come to church and hear the Word of God, but the Word that you're going to hear on the weekends is not enough for you daily. You have to have manna for that day. Give us this day our daily bread. Can I have an amen on that? Amen. I think it's very important that you consistently grow in your life. But there's really no way you can do it if you are not in the Word every day. Sometimes you may even say, why am I not growing? Because there's seasons when I'm not growing, that's for sure. But I know I have no chance to get that edge back if I'm not in the Word of God. So you may look at someone else who gave their heart to the Lord at the same time that you gave your heart to the Lord, and you may see them progressing further. What is it all about? It's almost always they're in the Word. Maybe you're busy. Raise your hand if you're busy. We're traveling through life fast. It's hard to build a relationship when you're traveling through life at a high rate of speed. How many great relationships have you ever built while traveling at Mach 2? Well, we may not be able to adjust our schedule completely, but if you'll give the Lord some time in the Word, and every now and then I'll find somebody and they'll miss a few days and they feel bad and then they want to try to catch up. No, just get right back into the Word of God again. Can I have an amen? I want to ask all of you to welcome all the campuses that are listening in to Cabot and others. Come on, let's welcome all the campuses to the Bible reading. Let me just say, the last few days have not been the best for me, and I didn't have anything bad happen. It was just a lot of chaos. Just, you know how it gets, the phone ringing more than ever, more emails than ever, huge requests, a lot of moving around. So it was hard for me to even get over to the Word. There was a day this week that I didn't do my daily reading. I happened to have done it a few days before in study, but not really reading it. And it gave me compassion on some of you. But I was trying to catch up and get ready for this. And then I got a phone call about a faithful member of our church. Some of you know her. She attends this particular campus. Her name is Suzanne Holland. And Suzanne, she's in her 60s, and her husband are faithful to this church. She's been a greeter. There's a chance she might even be listening in right now. And the best that I can tell, according to her and her husband, that she's in the last few days of her life, and she's ready to meet the Lord. She wants to meet the Lord. I went over to her home, and I just want to say that when people are dying, I'm just not the best pastor to be around at that time because for some reason, I don't remain in that pastoral mode. It usually is a place where I'm bothered by it. I can do a wedding all day long, but funerals, sometimes I struggle at them. But this day, yesterday, when I was in her room with her, and she was there in her bed, and Harry was with us, and her husband and her daughter, we were all in that room, and I was praying for her. I just want to let you know, Susan, if you're listening in, I was very encouraged by your faith. And it's not because of the way that you're living right now. It's the way that you've lived for him year after year after year. And she looked at me and she said, the one thing I want to make sure I get right. She said, I want to make sure that I finish. And he looks at me and he says, well done, faithful servant. I'm going to tell you, that's a great goal for all of us. And in case Suzanne is listening in, would y'all give her a hand and let her know we love you. Thank you for the greeting at the door. Thank you. Thank you for everything. Your family is amazing. Paul, your kids, I just want to say that I thank God that God has called me to be a pastor. And I don't understand it. I don't think he made the best choice in picking me, but I know for sure he did. And I know he's asked me to pastor you. And we're in the year of the Bible. We're reading through the Word of God. And let me just review just for a second. I mean, right now, what's going to happen tomorrow? On Monday, you're going to finish Genesis. You're going to go from Genesis chapter 50 all the way to the last verse. I think it's verse 26. And then you'll immediately, it'll keep going, and you, like the next second, you will be in Exodus 1. That'll happen on Monday. But what you will not know is from that last verse, even though these are history books, from that last verse in Genesis to the first verse in Exodus, 400 years elapsed. And so when you're reading through the Word of God, you're going to see, especially as you're in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're studying the life of Joseph. We know his life is going to come to an end right there in Genesis. But the results are is that Pharaoh is so proud of him and the way he lived his life that he wants to reward all of his family with land around Egypt. It's called Goshen. Some say Goshen. It's prime real estate. So they go over there, and this is where the Hebrew people end up. And they bring their livestock, and they bring all of their kids and their grandkids and their servants. And here they are moving that way. And this is where they live for 400 years. While they're there, the Egyptians, they don't like the fact that they're obeying God. You know, in creation, the Lord said, be fruitful and multiply. So they're having a lot of kids. This is what I hope happens to my kids. I'm ready for some grandkids. They're having a lot of kids, and it starts freaking out the Egyptians because they're thinking, there's more of them than us. They're going to take over. So the way they control that and micromanage that is they put them into slavery. And every day, they're just beating them down, and they are wearing them out, and they are killing them. And all they hear is the sounds of the whips. And the theme of the book of Exodus is the book of deliverance. So God raises up, and you'll see it real quick. God raises up this man, Moses, who does not feel qualified. Oftentimes when the Lord tries to get you to do something, you are not going to feel ready. Moses was a stutterer. He didn't understand. It's like, he just did not want it. So he got somebody else to help him with that. And it was 80 years before all this came together. You'll notice that God, when he seems like he's not doing anything at all, he's moving pieces around. And you have to see everything in the scope of God. A year to God is not like a year to us. So he's moving things around. Moses spent 40 years on the backside of the desert. You can see this with Joseph. Joseph had the dream. We talked about that. 21 years before it ever happened. Abraham was told that he was going to have kids. It was 25 years later before he did. He was promised Abraham that the Messiah was coming, that it would all be fulfilled through this Christ child, Jesus. It was a picture of it described not necessarily specifically, but obviously a Messiah and a Savior. Thousands of years later before that happened. So when it seems like God is not doing anything, he's moving things around. And you can see in the New Testament, we'll start reading in Matthew chapter 16 in the next day or so. And you're going to see covenant relationships being built there through Jesus who goes to Jerusalem. And no one really understands why he's in Jerusalem. And let's pick up the story. And here's what I want to talk about. I want to talk to you today about this hero of the faith who is very slow in development. And he reminds me of me in some ways. I'll get to that in a minute. But his name is Peter. So here they are, and Jesus is talking about how he's going to die, and this is what's happening in Matthew 16. Right before that, in verse 13, this is what happens. Then Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying this. He said, who do men say that I am? Specifically here, it says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he said to them, and this is the way the Lord will treat all of us. He goes, okay, I got it. But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter he answered and he said, you are the Christ. Now, this Simon Peter hardly ever got any answers right. But this one time, he aced it. And he's like, you know, he's feeling good about himself. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered, and I think it was like Jesus might have even been a little shocked, like, whoa, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But my Father who is in heaven, that's who revealed it. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. If you're glad that the church is going to remain forever and nothing can destroy it, would you give the Lord praise? Come on, me just. So 2,000 years ago, but what about now? Basically, what the Lord is saying that the hope of the world is the church, him, what he's building, the body of Christ. So when you're watching, I don't know if you guys have noticed it. Has anybody in here noticed that it's an election year? And let me just be clear to you that it's very important that you pray about who to vote for. And you seek the Lord and you hit that button with the fear of God. But let me be clear. The next president of the United States is not the solution for our country or the world today. We certainly need a good president. But I can assure you, no matter who it is, they're not going to be able to fix what's going on. We need a move of God. And the hope of the world is not the government, it's Jesus. And you got to remember that. So with this guy, Peter, I want to talk to you in terms like last week. I told you how Hebrews says there's a great cloud of witnesses. And they cheer us on, like we talked about Joseph last week. And they cheer us on through his word. When you're reading through the word, you can sense that they're trying to teach us lessons that we can learn. I love the word because it doesn't just show the great about these heroes. It shows the weaknesses. And they all have them, except for maybe Joseph. And even he had a few. Jesus certainly didn't have any, but all these heroes like Peter. Peter, he was a major player in the New Testament. That's the reason why I'm bringing him up right now. I would say Jesus is the most important person in the Bible. Certainly the central figure of the New Testament and the Old. In the New Testament, specifically Paul, we know that he was important. But I'd say outside of that, Peter might be second or third. Peter wrote two epistles. Some of you don't know what that is. You think epistle is the wife of the apostle. But he wrote two of them. But as you read about Peter, and I think if he could come out of the stands and run a lap with us, I know what he would say. And I would want to listen to him because I'm a lot like Peter in some ways. Peter would commonly say the wrong thing. He would pop off verbally. One time he just snapped and cut somebody's ear off. I've always wanted to do that to some of you that attend this church. But he was amazing at the way that Jesus saw potential in him. That's the part that blows my mind. Jesus always saw this potential in it. It reminds me like a puppy. You ever see a large puppy, or a small puppy, I should say, like little bitty, and that they have large feet, and you can see the potential like this. Is that cute or what? Look at those feet. That puppy gonna be big. That is just so cute. You can see the potential in the feet. You notice that a cat... When it's a kitten, you can't see that in a kitten because they have no potential. Okay, that just gonna throw that out there. So Peter, if he was here, I think one lesson we can learn from him. Peter didn't know who he was in Christ. Write that down. That's the first point. He did not know who he was in Christ, but he did get the most important thing. He did know who Christ was. This is huge, but this is where we get stuck. We say, okay, he's Lord. I know he's Lord. But we don't know who he is in us. Peter knew who Jesus was. He got it. He answered it right. He aces that. You're the Messiah. But he didn't get the reflection of it in him. You can see way back in John chapter 1 and verse 41, this is when Jesus spoke to him and he started speaking about his potential. This is how he met the Lord. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon. So this is his brother. And to tell him, look at this news. He said, "We've found the Messiah." That is the Christ. The way that I got saved was in 1981, my cousin, Rocky Bizet, this big, tough cousin of mine. I love Rocky. Rocky pulled into my driveway. I happened to be sitting on the front porch, 21 years of age, and he got out of his car. And Rocky, all I knew about Rocky is he was a great person to be on your side if you ever got into a fight, because he could beat up anybody. And he gets out of the car, and he just looked nice. It's like, what's going on? He's looks kind. And he came over to me and he looked at me and he said, "Rick, I've given my heart to Jesus. It's changed my life. And I came by to tell you about him because this," I don't know why he said it this way. He goes, "But you would make a great Christian." And I said, "Well, I'm not ready for all that yet." He said, "Come on, man. I want you to come to church tonight." I said, "Let me be clear. I'm definitely not coming to church tonight, because tonight is Super Bowl Sunday and I'm not missing that game. I can tell you that right now." And he goes, "I think you ought to miss the game." I said, "Well, don't y'all have church every week over there? Super Bowl's just one night." He goes, "Yeah, but I think you need the Lord now." So, well, I appreciate that. We're going to back out of that. But eventually, somehow when he left, I couldn't stop thinking about it. I went to church Super Bowl Sunday, 1981. Back in those days, it was still in January. And I remember when Bill Bozanski, the speaker, he had an altar call, and I was the only one that went up. And I just kept thinking, I can make a great Christian. Rocky told me that. And I remember giving my heart to the Lord, and wow, it was a great day. I started calling friends on the phone. I met the Messiah. I met Jesus. That's what's going on here. That is in Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now, look what Jesus said. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John." Basically, you'll make a great Christian is what he sees. He said, "You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. Now, these are fancy words, but let me just tell you what they mean. Simon means grass. And he said, "I'm going to change your name from grass to stone." Grass to stone. Now, for some of you, that's exactly the same thing. Oh, I couldn't wait to say that. Thank you very much. God bless you. I'll go home. Okay. It's hard to drop this mic or I'd have done it. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about, and I'm proud of you. Proud. God would often change people's names. He loved to do that. To us, the way we go about this, it's very much like a nickname. This is what he did with Abram. He said, "You're going to be Abraham." Sarai, Sarah, Jacob, "No longer deceiver, I'm going to call you Israel." He did this with Saul, "No longer Saul, you're going to be Paul." James and John, he gave him this nickname, "You're going to be the sons of thunder." You can see that he loves to change the name because he knows that you're never going to grab a hold of the vision that he has for you with the old identity. And a lot of times the Lord's trying to say, come on. If he was to say it more in a phrase, he would have said, "Look, you're no longer going to be like grass just thrown around. You're going to be a rock." Today he would say, "The world may call you like a piece of grass. It is swayed around by the wind, but I call you concrete. I call you unmovable. You're strong. You're going to be reliable. I call you a strong finisher." This was his potential. But the problem is, potential, it's a positive thing to tell somebody, "Man, you have a lot of potential." But he kept saying that over and over. At some point, it's negative news to tell somebody that. Like, you still have potential. You're doing nothing, but you got potential. At some point, that should hurt your feelings. Peter, for 3 years, he only had potential. So here's a question. Why do we believe and who Christ is, but not in what he says we are in Christ. Why are so many people insecure? When we get to heaven, God is not going to say, why were you not more like Billy Graham or Harry Bates? He's not going to do that. He's going to say this. He's going to say, if he's correcting us, he's going to say, why were you not more like you? Come on. The way that I wanted to, you, there's 7 billion people right now on the planet that are breathing. Well, there's only one out of the 7 billion that can do what you are called to do in Christ. No one else can do it. So we can spend a lot of our time just trying to be something else or great some other way. You can only be great in Christ if you let Christ be great in you. And so here they are, Jesus, and this is how it's going now. He's given the Lord's Supper. And I'll get to this passage of Scripture in Luke 22. Just want to get there. But all of a sudden, they're arguing and they're fighting. Who's the greatest? Well, who's the greatest? We're the greatest. I'm the greatest. Who do you say? Lord, who do you say is the greatest? Anytime they got into this argument, I just want to step in and go, the one who's the greatest is the one who just rose that brother from the dead, man. Not you. So they're fighting about it. And in Luke 22, 31, Simon's just kind of trash talking about who's greatest around here. And Jesus says in verse 31, Simon, Simon, did you notice something here? This is like 3 years later after he changed his name to Peter. Now he's going back and not saying Simon once. Remember the grass that's swayed by all the wind and everything? He says it twice. When the Lord says something twice, he's trying to say, this is just double trouble or double important. Simon, Simon. Satan has asked you to sift all of you as wheat. And basically what he's saying right there is he's calling him Simon, Simon, because Simon, this guy Peter that he believes in, he's acting like his old self. We do this often. But he replied, and he's just going back to bragging. If you're not confident in who Christ is in you, then you just will brag about your relationship with the Lord. So it's what he's going to do. Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison. I'm the man, I'm a rook, and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times that you even know me. It's like busted. When you don't know who you are in Christ, you're just in a vulnerable place to not grow. So we know what happens at the end of this, and we'll get to it in just a minute. But the second thing I think Peter would tell us, and let's write this down before we get there. Peter, he had hidden insecurities. Would you write that down just like that? Peter had hidden insecurities. I think the first thing Peter would say, know who you are in Christ, but also know who Christ is in you. It took me a while to learn that. And then he would probably talk about, do not be a person of insecurity. Could y'all look here for a minute? The most insecure people I have ever met in my life. And it pains me to say it because it just doesn't make sense. But it's Christian people. I think a lot of times they get confused. They think that insecurity somehow is humble, and humble is somehow related to insecurity. But being humble is one of the most confident places that you'll ever be, because you're not thinking less about what God is asking you to be. You're just thinking less about who you are without Christ. It's a place of confidence. And so many people are worried. Young people and old people. A young person, if you want to destroy their day, just let something be posted on Snapchat that embarrasses them. Or on Instagram. Your generation too, older generations, young and old. We're always worried about what do people think about us. This is what's going on with the disciples. Worried about what everybody else thinks. Let me give you some great news. People are not thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves. So I don't know how we got caught up into this. And if you keep reading through the New Testament, you're going to pick up on this undercurrent of insecurity with the disciples, especially. And I just want to talk about Peter and John just for a second. They're constantly fighting. I want to go to the book of John. Now, I want y'all to just track with me. I'm just going to deviate from the lesson for a little bit because I want to show you the insecurity of this guy, John. And when he's writing, now, who wrote the book of John? John. Okay, it's a trick question. Everybody say John. Okay, so John wrote this. He's referring to himself quite a bit in the third person. But I want you to see how there's like trash talk right in the middle of the Bible with these insecurities. I'll prove it to you. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. Now he's writing this about himself. And the other disciple, which is John, the one Jesus loved. And said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running. Okay, now we're getting into some athletic trash talk. Both are running, but the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, outran Peter and he reached the tomb first. So he bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen that were lying there. But he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along way behind him. Eventually he got there and he went straight into the tomb. And he saw strips of linen lying there as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. And the cloth was still lying in its place separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, he's going back to that. Also went inside, one more little trash, little slam, and he saw and believed. Earlier said Peter just went in and saw it, but he goes in, he saw it, and he believed because he's the one Jesus loved. All right, I just want you to think about this whole deal between what was going on. First of all, Peter in that moment when he saw, can you imagine the condemnation? He told Jesus, he said, I would die for you. I would go to prison for you. Nothing's going to move me. And all of a sudden, he denied the Lord three times. I've been there in Jerusalem at the house where Jesus was arrested, Caiaphas. And Jesus was arrested there and out in the courtyard where Peter, where he could have said, yes, I know who he is. Don't you? Are you the one hanging out? He could have said, yes, I know. But I want y'all to look at this story just for a minute. I'm going to try to bring context to you. Just try to get you to see your life. Way too many of you are living in your place of insecurity. You do not know that God still sees you as a rock. You do not understand that he still wants you in the game. He's not trying to kick you out of the game. Because Peter gets so discouraged in this whole deal that he just goes back to fishing. He certainly sees himself as Simon, Simon, not Peter. When Jesus raises from the dead, he tells these ladies, cool story. He said, hey, ladies, I want you to go get the disciples. I want to talk to them. They're freaking out like, whoa, Jesus is alive. And go get the disciples. And then he throws in there. It's subtle, but he just says it real quick. He said, go get the disciples, and I want you to get Peter. Why did he say Peter too? Because Peter was so insecure, he probably didn't think he was any longer worthy to be a follower of Christ. So here's what I'm convinced of. Judas, what Judas did compared to Peter is not that much different. Peter denied the Lord three times. Judas betrayed the Lord with a kiss. He went, can you imagine? And he kissed the Lord and exposed who Jesus was, and then they arrested Jesus. It's usually the people who are closest to you, the ones who can kiss you, are the ones that will hurt you the most. And then Judas, as soon as it's done, he regrets it. I mean, not the second, just immediately. And Judas can't take it. And the way he solves the problem, and I've had friends do this, he goes and he commits suicide. If you ever go to that area in Jerusalem where Judas committed suicide, there's still barren land there, nothing there after all this time, just a dead, dry place. Well, here's what I'm convinced of. If Judas would have not committed suicide, I am totally convinced that Jesus, who is very good at forgiving people, He would have said, hey, ladies, go get the disciples. I can't wait to talk to them. And don't forget my boy Peter. And don't forget Judas. I just think it's very important that you understand that he knows your insecurity and he's still asking for you to be on the team. And the most confident decision that you will ever make is when you bring your insecurities to the Lord. So now we have it in John 21, verse 18. Here's what's going on here. Jesus raises from the dead. They did get the disciples over. He spoke to them. They were afraid. They're all talk about insecurities. Every one of them were locked in a room with the doors locked from the inside. Jesus is walking through walls and he's showing up, talking to them. He finds Peter fishing. He does a miracle with Peter, and all of a sudden, Peter is on the shore. Please get this. And Jesus looks at him, and he starts just slamming his insecurities and just tackling them one right after another. He looks at Peter, and he said, Peter, do you love me? And a lot of people think, well, that's where Peter said, yes, I love you. But that's not what happened. When he looked into the eyes of Peter, he was probably close to him, and he's looking right at him. He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter didn't say, yes, I love you. It's way better than that. Because this is what happens when you bring your insecurity close to the Lord. He looks at the Lord. He says, you know, this is what happens. He's like, I didn't think you knew this. That's why I was so discouraged. But now that I'm up close to you, it's not only that I love you, but you know I love you. Because that's what he said. Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. And then he asked again. He said, well, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. I can tell. That's a place of confidence. He said, well, feed my sheep. That's what he said three times, basically. And he said, again, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. And it's just like this whole thing is rebuilt. And then Jesus looks at his insecurity. Peter's number one insecurity was the fear of death. We know this. When he was walking on water, he was afraid of dying. So look what Jesus says to him. He said, very truly, I tell you, now, this is what I love about the Lord. He's always just tackling where we're weak, and he's just pushing his word in us. When you were younger, you dressed yourself, and you went around where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. So get the picture of this. He's saying, okay, do you love me? Yeah, you know I love you. Do you love, you know I love you. Do you love me? Yeah, you know I love you. He said, all right, let me tell you something. You're going to die. When you were young, you would dress yourself. When you get old, somebody's going to dress you and lead you. And this is where you're going to die. Next sentence, follow me. It's like, well, I don't know. And look what happens in verse 20. Peter turned and he saw the disciple. Now, by the way, this is the book of John. So here's John again. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he was following them. This is the one who had leaned back. And now John's kind of bragging about himself again. Leaned back against Jesus in his chest. And he just leaned back at the Lord's Supper. And he said, Lord, who's going to betray you while he's eating grapes or whatever? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Could y'all look here for a minute? This is what happens when you're insecure. You're always thinking about what other people are going, what other people are accomplishing. So here he is. He found out he's going to die. And so he looks at the Lord, the beloved, the one he's jealous of. He said, what about him? How's he going to die? Tell me. Is it going to be alligators? Eat him up. Is he going to die listening to Miley Cyrus? Just tell me something gruesome. And Jesus said this to him, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Please get this. It doesn't matter what the Lord is doing in someone else's life. What is that to you? What's important is your relationship with him and who you are, who you're walking with. And the plan that he has for your life, there's a constant deviation for us to be thinking about how everybody else is doing. Number three, you're going to ultimately have to face your greatest fear. As I was talking to Suzanne, you could just tell she had not one ounce of fear of dying. Just that confidence. Peter had a major fear of death. And he was told that he was going to die, but I want you to fast forward all the way to the epistle, 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 12. Look at this man, Peter, who was afraid to die. Is he still afraid to die? This is at the very end of his life. He said, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." In other words, I'm getting ready to tell you, I'm trying to tell you stuff that's important. He said, "Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon," he's saying, "I'm about to die, but you don't see any insecurity here, no fear anymore." He reached his potential, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Could y'all look here? Tradition says that right after that, Peter walked out, and they grabbed him, and they stripped him, and they clothed him, and they brought him to a cross to be crucified. And he just had one last request. There was no timidity in him at all. This is the same one who couldn't even tell a little girl that he knew Jesus because he was afraid they would kill him. And now he's saying, "The only request I have is you crucify me. I just want you to crucify me upside down, because I don't want to dishonor my Lord in the way he died." There was a flip. These other apostles and leaders, not going to go through them all, but they all had like this confidence that nothing was greater than serving the Lord. Bartholomew, the way that he died, he was flayed alive. James, Paul in Rome, Matthias, they were all beheaded. The other James was thrown off a tall building and he was still alive, so they speared him one more time. Peter crucified upside down. Thomas speared to death. Remember doubting Thomas? He couldn't even believe that Jesus had rose from the dead. But after he saw and he touched, they ended up with a spear at his side saying, "Hey, if you don't deny that Jesus rose from the dead, we're going to kill you." And he said, "I'll never deny it. I saw it." Barnabas, stoned to death. These guys, and what I'm not asking you right now is to go out there and die for Christ. That would be weird. But what I am asking you to do is to be willing to live for him. And why are you so afraid? This is what Jesus said to Peter and the other disciples. Why are you so afraid? I got this. Let's bow our heads as we get ready for communion.